Hear the word of the Lord from Genesis 1 through 2, 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was an evening, and there was a morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. Evening came, and then morning, the second day. Then God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering the water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds." And it was so. The earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for seasons and for days and years. They will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule over the day and the lesser light to rule over the night, as well as the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to rule the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the water swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the large sea creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water according to their kinds. He also created every winged creature according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them. "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." Evening came, and then morning, the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. So God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every creature that crawls on the earth." God also said, "Look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
All right. So obviously this is not Mark, right? We're in a different book. I want to make sure that we're getting, if the Bible calls teaching food, I want us to have a healthy, balanced diet, okay? So if you'll notice, if you pay attention, we kind of alternate between the Old and the New Testament. So we're going back to Genesis. We're going to do Genesis 1 through 11, and then we're going to finish up Mark after that. Before we dig into the text, a couple things. If you have a kid in here who wants to take notes, we have some sheets over there. Or if you want to take notes, it's very helpful. So if you're like, how do I take notes? Boom, there it is. The other thing I'll say is I want to reiterate that when we consider what church is not primarily simply a show or a concert. It's a family. So I want you to know that if you are going through things, the leaders of our church want to walk with you, okay? We want to be there for you. You know, if you're struggling, something's going on, like, please come talk to me. Come talk to some of our leaders because we want to be there for you. All right. So obviously we got a lot to cover. And so the introduction is just this, the thesis. Here it is. God made humans to enjoy and manage his creation for his glory and honor. God made humans to enjoy and manage his creation for his glory and honor. Let's pray. Father, please help us to understand your word. Lord, help us to understand it, not only to understand it, but understand so that we might obey what you have said. We don't want to just be hearers of the word. We don't want to just think, oh, that's interesting. But God, if you're speaking and you're giving us commands, please give us the posture of heart to say, yes, we'll do what you say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so boom, we get verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything. So I'm going to pause right here. We sometimes in Christian circles, we get so bogged down about how he created that we forget the fact that he created. So when we talk about creation, when we talk about Genesis 1, everybody wants to go, is it metaphorical? Is it 7 literal days? How does this mesh with modern science? All those questions are fine and good. But before we get there, let's start with the fact that before there was anything, there was God. And everything that we see, everything that we can touch and feel and taste, all of that was created by God. And thinking about how he did something, let's not skip the fact that he did it. Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. He spoke it into existence so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. Oddly enough, that statement, what is seen was made from things that are not visible, everybody agrees about that. Even even those who are naturalists, they're like, there wasn't anything and then there was a thing. Okay, so everybody is agreeing that there wasn't something and then there's something. And we're just saying, well, logically, if there wasn't something and then there was something, maybe there's someone who made the something. Okay, that's all we're saying. So God created everything from nothing. That doctrine is a Latin phrase. It's called ex nihilo. It means that there was nothing. It wasn't like there was raw material. And God created something out of them all. Like, even the things that we don't think about, time, space, matter, all of that. There was a time when that did not exist. Because God is not dependent on anyone or anything. God didn't need raw material. God didn't need something to create something. He is completely independent. Let me tell you why that matters. Creating, like, when we make something because we have a need. Right, you cook something because you're hungry, right? You make something because you got, but here's the deal. Creating the universe was not something that God did to fulfill a need because he had no needs. It was an overflow of his divine love and wisdom. So whatever you think about God, don't think that God was like lonely and like, oh, what am I do? You know, like, whatever his intentions in making the earth, it wasn't because he's like, I have this existential need. No, he needs nothing. But out of his love and grace, he made everything that we see. One confession says, it says, in the beginning it pleased God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen to this. For the showing off of his glory, of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness, to create or make the world and all things in them, whether invisible or invisible. What is that telling me? Creation is an overflow of his goodness and a marvelous display of his power. Now, all of you have had times when you've been in nature and you just go, dog, that's, wow. Man, looky there. That is supposed to lead you up and lead you to consider. And when someone creates a masterful piece of art, the assumption is not that the art came out of nowhere. This just appeared here. No, you go, man, somebody got some talent. So when you view creation, it's supposed to be, you go, someone got some talent and some power and some wisdom. Now let's get to verse 2. It says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. I think what we get over this is that God made all the raw materials, the elements, energy. He made it so that he could craft it into something beautiful. Okay, so make it in layman's terms, I see it as this. If God's going to make a house, he made bricks. Okay? And he's right there, and God looks at his creation like a master artist looks at a canvas. And I don't draw very good, but I imagine if you can draw, it's fun. I'm just imagining. You know, like, you're like, I'm about to do something. You know, when I draw, I'm like, oh, I hope nobody see this. But there's joy when you can do something good, right? So God looks at his creation with joy and creativity. And then we get to the actual structuring of creation. All right, so listen to this. What you get from verses 3 to 25, I'm not going to read it again. We just read it. But verses 3 to 25, God uses language that people can understand to explain himself and his work. Matter of fact, I would continue. If you sat with that text, you would understand that in explaining creation, God is using something called poetic symmetry. And I'll explain it to you. The days, the 1 through 6, are evenly split in half. Day 1, there's light. Day 2, there's sky and water. Day 3, there's land and vegetation. It's almost as like God creates the containers of our world. And then in days 4 through 6, he fills the container. So he created light, but in day 4, there's stars, sun, moon. He created sky and water, and then he goes, I'm going to create fish and birds on day 5. He creates land and vegetation on day 3. And on day 6, he creates animals and humans. Get it? He's creating a container, and then he puts stuff in the container. That is what the poetic symmetry is explaining to us. Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice how God is focusing on creation from a human's perspective. There's a lot he doesn't say, right? We ain't talking about Mars and no Jupiter. And like, what is going on? It's almost as if God was going, if you're standing, it's almost as if God's like, hey, look out there. You see that thing? He created that and all the stuff in there. Look over there. He's looking at water. He created that. And all the stuff there. Look in the sky. He created that and all the stuff. And look around you. He created that and everything that's in it. Moreover, in what this account highlights in creation, it helps us understand what God has in mind. A lot of times, people get frustrated with Genesis because it's not a biology textbook. Okay? But was it written to be a biology textbook? Was it written to answer every scientific question that you have? Listen to what he focuses on. In verse 11, he says, then God said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, fruit trees on earth bearing fruit with it and seed in it. And listen, we're not farmers, so that doesn't mean much to us. But he's saying, listen, I'm going to give you some food, and I'm going to give you some seeds so that you can continue to make food. What's interesting, he focuses on fruit and produce. He didn't say nothing about weeds or kudzu. What is he showing you? He's saying, I am providing for you. There's a lot of things he could have said, but he's saying, out of creation, what you need, What you need for stability, what you need for food, and what you need to keep making food, I'm giving it to you. Or we can look at verse 14. It says, then God said, let there be light in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for seasons and for days and for years. I'm going to ask you a question. Does God need signs to determine what time it is? Do you? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. So in creation, God's saying, listen, I got you. I got you. You're going to know when it's day. You're going to know when it's night. You're going to know when it's season. We're not farmers, so that don't mean nothing to us, but y'all eat farm food. You need to know the seasons, right? You need to know when, you need to be able to plan your life so that you can be successful, that you can provide. You can plan and farm and do all these things. All out of all the things that he can mention about creation, what he is highlighting is this. What you need, I created. What you need to sustain your life comes from me. What you need to order your life comes from me. So this is we say this a lot. Context is what? Context is king. When we're trying to understand the Bible, we need to understand the context. Part of understanding the biblical context is understanding to whom is this written. Okay? So listen very carefully. Everything in the Bible is written for you. Not everything in the Bible is written to you. Okay? Everything in the Bible is written for you. Not everything in the Bible is written to you. I'll give you a really concrete example. And in 1 Timothy, it's a letter where Apostle Paul, he's talking to his son in the ministry, right? And he says something that's really obscure. He says, Timothy, I know your stomach hurts, okay? You should drink some wine for that. Now, that doesn't mean that every time your stomach hurts, that you need to go crack open a Bud Light. This is not good. Now what does it teach you? What does it teach you? It teaches you this, is that sometimes when you have an ailment, you should look to what's commonly prescribed. So you see how it's not written to you, but it's written for you. Understanding that distinction will help you when you are interpreting the Bible. So the question is, who is the first audience of Genesis? Is the first audience of Genesis me and you in 2024? No. The first audience of Genesis is Israelites who were just freed from slavery, who are about to enter the promised land. I want you to understand something. Do you think ex-slaves went to university? No. They are subsistence farmers. So let's say, even if God was like, let me explain to you like protons and neutrons, and you know, they're like, what? Like, I farm. That's what I do. What are you talking about? So when God is explaining himself to the first audience, he says, I created like I went to work because you were slave. You know what that's like. I created like I went to work. And so they have some conceptual categories. Oh. Okay, that makes sense. And just like if I was going to garden, I would prepare the field before I put the seed in it. He creates the things that I see, and then he creates all the stuff in there. What that teaches us is that is an act of God's mercy. Anytime God speaks to you, I want you to understand how far he's stooping down. Now listen, somebody can ask you, two different people can ask you the same question. Depending on the understanding of the one who asks, that's going to not make it a different answer, but that's going to change how you explain, right? So if I'm in college and somebody says, what's gravity? I don't even know the answer from college yet. I don't know. I know what it is. But if my son says, what's gravity? I'm like, it makes things fall down. Now, am I lying? No. Depending on whom I'm speaking to, so anytime God is going to communicate to you, that's called the doctrine of revelation. Anytime he's going to communicate to you, ain't nobody on the earth on God's level. So y'all, what that means is he's got to dumb it down. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's got, and if he's going to say anything to you and me, that's why when Jesus is talking, when he's teaching, he's always like telling parables. Why? Why? Okay, now it's like little Johnny. We're not on his level. And ultimately, the greatest condescension of God's communication is the incarnation. God loves you so much that he speaks to you in ways that you understand. Not only that, he puts on flesh and allows himself to be limited in the person of Jesus. If that's not condescension, I don't know what it is. So God condescends to speak to us because we cannot understand his level. So he speaks to us in pictures and in words that we can understand. So if I'm a first century Israelite, I'm here in Genesis 1, I'm not going, well, what about, okay, that makes a lot of sense. Okay, thank you, Moses. Now we know how he created. Now, then he pauses, right? He pauses and he makes a really big deal about creating people, that God made him in his image. He says language about people that he doesn't say about anything else that he created. In verse 26, he said, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the ground. So God created man in his image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. So first off, what does it mean that God created us in his image? I want you to understand, there's whole books written on that question. So just maybe how I answer it, just I'm going to have to dumb it down. Okay. But here's a couple ways how God made us in distinguishment and differentiation from animals. God made us in his image morally. So like God, we can have a conscience. We can distinguish from right and wrong. We can pursue holiness. A dog can do a lot of stuff, but it can't be holy. It's not made in God's image. But you can. You have a function of conscience and an ability to distinguish between right and wrong. You can imitate God in that way. You can be in his image that way. How about another way that God made you in his image is, we'll say mentally, like God, we have reason, memory, will, emotions, language, creativity. I know you think your dog is real smart, okay? But they ain't explaining stuff to you. You know what I mean? Like God created us with this ability to think and to reason and to have emotions and communicate. That is a gift from him, and in that way, we are made in his image. Not only this, we were created in his image relationally. The Bible teaches that God is triune, that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In some marvelous, mysterious way, God has relationship with himself and has given you and me the ability to have relationships, a capacity for friendship, for marriage, for family. That is being created in his image. And not only that, so God created people in his image, and then he gave them a job. God gave us the job of cultivating the earth, that whole rule and subdue. So we're made in God's image by the fact that we can take raw material and harness it for our good and the good of others. Now, context is what? So what did God just do? He made raw material, and then he made something with it. And then he said, you can be like me. So let's not get extra crazy. Like, that means that you can take stuff like trees and make it into a house. Like I said, dogs can do a lot of stuff. I ain't seen no dog make no skyscraper, okay? Or how about this? Look. You can turn a group of people into a governed state. I know they got wolf packs and stuff, but there's no United Nations, okay? you take something raw and you make something out of it for the good of those who are with you and around you. And here's the reality. That is a gift Because making things gives deep satisfaction. Y'all gonna think I'm funny. I stepped outside my my house today. I mowed the grass yesterday. And I looked at my lawn. I was like, I did that. You know what I'm saying? I was feeling myself. You know, I was like, yeah, I cut that yesterday. Listen, you know that when you accomplish a thing, there's a, like, I did it. That in and of itself is a gift for God, from God, and a way in which you are made in his image. So not only does he give, made us in his image with the ability to imitate him, God's image, get this, God's image is given equally to all people. God's image is not just for special or important people. I want you to understand, when the first audience who would have heard this in his image thing, the only people made in his image in the ancient world is kings, royalty. They're close to God. You, I don't know what you are. Like you're like an advanced animal or something. But God said, no. Not just quote unquote important people, not just smart people. Every person that I have created, they are made in my image. That means everybody is important. Everybody has dignity. Everybody has worth. And just so nobody could get it twisted, he said, male and female. What does that mean? Men and women have differences, yet before the Lord, they are equal. One is not better than the other one. We live in a world that there's a lot of tension between the sexes sometimes. But we need to honor and cherish the other sex because God made them equally in his image. And, you know, it transcends so many different categories. God made the rich and the poor in his image. God doesn't prefer the rich over the poor. God equally cares for all people, no matter how much money they have. You need to understand something. God's image is not something that's earned. It's given as a gift. And I want you to understand something. That teaching, that little thing that everybody's made in the image of God, that is the foundation for what we call human rights. When people are like, you should treat people like that. Where did that teaching come from? I want you to understand, before this teaching hit the world, nobody thought that way. Nobody thought people were equal. They're like, obviously, well, that guy's smarter and that guy's stronger and that guy's more. Obviously, there's got to be some sort of like hierarchy among people. I want you to understand, that is popular. Ancient, like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, everybody's teaching that there is a natural hierarchy. Duh, there should be slaves. Some people are more powerful. And then God comes and says, hold up, time out. Everybody, no matter how weak or strong, smart or not, everybody is made in my image and everybody deserves dignity. I want you to understand something. If you try to rip the Christian worldview from that, it will fall. Because I want you to understand, ultimately, it's a faith statement. It's a faith statement. So if you, listen, y'all trying to play me like y'all holy. Y'all making judgments about people all the time. Y'all walking around like, that dude, I don't know about him. You know, like, why he say that? That's weird. You're making all kinds of judgments. I want you to understand, all people being created equally is a statement of faith. And if you rip the faith from that, such as Nazi Germany, when you rip the faith of that, tragedy and hardship happens. But we have to believe in what God says, all right? So not only does God create us in his image, God blesses us. In verse 28, it says, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every creature that crawls on the earth. God said also, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you. For all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Let's break this down a little bit. God gives us favor and joy. We don't use that. Like, you don't want, hey, I bless you. What does that mean? God gives us favor and joy and doing what he commands us to do. He will help us do the things he wants and gives us joy as we do it. That's what it means to be blessed. And y'all say, make it plain. I just like to make it plain. I'm gonna translate this into to modern day. What is God saying? He's saying men and women should get married and have children and raise children. That's what it says, right? Be fruitful and multiply. What is it also saying? It's saying humans are to manage and cultivate the world. That means we are to work and produce goods and services. So going to work is not a curse, y'all. Y'all thought, going to doodle, even if your old job, y'all don't like my job. That's not the curse. God created you to do that. Humans are to realize the gifts that God has given. So as they are producing and raising families and as they are working, God's like, don't forget, look at what I've blessed you with. You know, we ask in the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. And Martin Luther, he elaborates that. What does it mean? What is daily bread? He says, daily bread includes everything that has to do with support and needs of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful leaders, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. If you got any of that, that is God saying, I provide it for you. I provide it for you. We get to the last part of the section and we see that God enjoys his creation and we should too. Chapter 2, it says, So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. On the seventh day, God had completed his work what he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. God blesses the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his works of creation. Does God get tired? Yeah, no, he doesn't. Not like Psalm 121:4, it says, indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. So he's not like, man, whoo, making a word. Well, that was hard. That's not what's going down, right? But I think we do use rest in the terms of enjoyment. God created everything and goes, I like that. That's good. You know, my feeble mode line that God came out with. Look at there. Look what I just did. That's good. Let me enjoy that thing. He gave, and not only this is a gift. He gave us this. He gave this to us as a pattern to imitate. God doesn't need rest, but you do. And listen, he wrote that so that you would know you did and that you don't have to feel bad about it. You don't have to feel bad about needing rest. God says, look, you can enjoy, you can rest, you can take a break. We are to rest and enjoy creation and the fruits of our labors. We're to offer praise to God when we see and experience that beauty and that fulfillment in life. Now, this all sounds very flowery and wonderful, but your life ain't easy, mine ain't either, right? You're like, this is nice. Everybody's happy and working and singing and whistling while they work. You know, everybody's feeling all kinds of goodness, right? But listen, we know what happens a couple chapters later. Sin has negatively affected our ability to enjoy God's creation and rest. And negatively affect is a real nice way of saying that, I guess. Sometimes it ruins and destroys our ability to enjoy God's creation. And that's not God's fault. Listen, God gave us creation, and we're supposed to offer him thanksgiving because of it. But instead of offering thanksgiving, instead of saying, thank you, God, for a creation, we end up worshiping it instead of him. We take something that's created, that's good. It's good. Money, good. Sexuality, good. Whatever. We take something that's good that God created, and we don't say thank you. We say, actually, here's God. Instead of saying thank you, I'm going to say, let me just serve that thing. Let me just be about that created good. And that just destroys our lives and the lives of those around us. When we get that order wrong, when we elevate creation above creator, there is death and destruction in that path. And that's not a point that I have to convince you of, because we live it. We live it. There's some stuff that we did that injects some stuff up. There's some stuff that other people did that injects, and we're like, man, I'm supposed to try to enjoy creation, but look at what it looks like. And instead of honoring those around us as image bearers of God, we overlook and mistreat them. We have taken a good gift and we have tarnished it. Our collective sin, our choices, our neglect, we have tarnished God's good creation. But beloved, you know that's not the end of the story. You know it doesn't end there. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to forgive us, renew us, and restore all creation. So listen, we believe that Jesus Christ died in our place for our sins, for our worshiping of creation, for us not honoring those around us as image bearers. He took the fall for that. Though he always honored God and everybody around him, spoke truth and love, he ended up on a cross because of our sin, because of our mismanagement, because of our love of creation over creator itself. And he was nailed to a cross in our place so that we could be forgiven. But beloved, we know he didn't stay there. He rose from the dead. And we talked about this last week. What that means is that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and me, and we can become new. And so we can go from worshiping creation to saying, no, I need to worship the Creator, and everything I'll do with creation will be in honor of him. We are changed because Christ rose from the dead. And we also believe that he'll come again a second time. And when he comes back, he will renew all creation. That is our hope. We don't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. But he showed grace. And that the whole beautiful picture of Genesis 1, God creating something so that you can enjoy it. And you're like, I don't feel like I can enjoy it. Beloved, if you trust in Christ, you will be able to. Partially now, but fully and forever. In the new heavens and the new earth. Here's where I get the application. We have to believe that the things God says are gifts are actually good. We have to believe that the things God says are gifts are actually good, and not only good for you, but good for society as a whole. There it is. One thing that's good, y'all, marriage is good. We have a prevailing notion in our culture. You don't want to be, I don't want to be tied down. I won't be tied down. What fruit does that produce? We've been doing that for a couple decades now. Is everything like real great? It's not working out super awesome, is it? No, beloved, marriage is a gift from God that provides stability and love and care. Parenting is good. Our culture often sees children as obstacles to fun and enjoyment. I don't want to have them. They're going to get in my way. Y'all, it ain't going to lie like parenting ain't tough. It's hard. But there's no joy like it. Not only that, y'all, working is good. People are like, I'm not working for the weekend. Well, you're going to spend the majority of your life real unhappy. I mean, do you spend more time working or chilling? Let's just keep it real, right? You know, like, beloved, working sanctifies you. It provides for your family and for others. So let's not look at, I want you to understand, on every front, on every gift that's in this text, our culture says, you don't need that. That's a distraction. Hope for something else. Get out of that. How are we going to look at the Creator and say, the things that you said are gifts, I don't really think so. I want to do my own thing. How does that go? Let me back up just a little bit. I'm a shepherd some folks right now, okay? I'm a shepherd some folks, okay? So instead of denigrating or avoiding marriage, parenting, and work, Christians should agree with God that those things are good. worth pursuing and promoting. Now, I know the other thing. People are going like, well, what about the, listen, we will have challenges in obtaining these things and carrying them out well. Beloved, we have to trust God with those challenges. Because people misuse a gift does not mean the gift is bad. Because some people don't yet have the gift does not mean the gift is bad. So let me just, I'm going to be as plain as possible. When I think and see some of our young men in our culture, y'all need to be men, and you need to ask that girl out, okay? You need to say, "Hey, girl, I like you." Some of y'all scared. Y'all scared to take risks and stuff. You need to be a man. And because here's the deal, we mistake something. We think we're supposed to be content, which we are, but we think contentment means I lack effort. That's not what it means. Okay? So we put it in a different sense. You're like, man, I don't like my job. I hope I get another job. And I'm like, be content. Nobody says that. You need a degree? Like, what you need to do? Now, you can be content as you seek the thing, but what do you need to do to get ready? And so we plan put all this energy around career, but in our culture, especially our Christian culture, we don't put a lot of energy around get married. Beloved, you ain't about to accidentally get married. You're not going to trip and fall into a marriage. Okay? You're going to have to say something to somebody. I'm pastoring you right now, okay? So listen, if you, young man, come tell me I like the girl, I'm like, you need to go tell her. All right, I'm going to get off of that. I'm going to get off of that for a minute. But listen, because hear me out. I know that there is pain associated with the desire that's unmet. I know that. But the solution is not then go, well, I should just not desire that. That's not the solution. You can fight for contentment, and you can trust in the. And listen, look. I tell the student ministry, you know, we talk about different issues, and I'm like, I want y'all to understand something. As a pastor, I get to hear people's best stories and their worst. Okay, I know that finding a spouse can be hard and challenging. I know the heartbreak of wanting to have a child, but you can't. I know feeling like you're stuck in a dead-end job. That is real, and I'm not denigrating that or denying that. But because those things are real does not mean that God's intentions are false. So, beloved, seek what God says is good. God made humans to enjoy and manage his creation for his glory and his honor. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you said in Genesis 1, how you have given us so many gifts in creation. So from the littlest things to the smallest things, from that good food we can eat to our house, to the relationships you have given. Lord, if we could just list all the good stuff you have given, we would run out of space on the page. So Lord, help us to enjoy your creation. Help us to pursue what you say is good. Forgive us when we fail and mismanage the good creation you have given us. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.